Good morning and welcome to church, church family. It is so good to be here. It is so good to worship together. It is so good to fellowship together. If you are new here, welcome here. If you are visiting and there's some former people that attended this church, they're not former people, but they attended here formerly. And so welcome here. It is always good to see you when you come back for a visit, and we treasure that time together. I'm going to tell a story about one of our guests I just saw before coming up here, and I will ask for forgiveness later. And she was a dear friend of my sister's, and still is. That hasn't changed. When I was a young lad, I used to like to bug my sisters and interrupt them, and I had this air gun, and it made a really loud bang. And so Teresa, and I'm not even going to mention your name, Mary Lou. I wasn't going to mention your name, Mary Lou, but I will. And so Mary Lou and Teresa were sitting, I believe it was sitting on beds and talking probably about boys, because that's what they did at the time. And I came in the room, and I fired a shot, and it was loud. Like, this thing was boom! And Mary Lou's, where did he hit me? Where am I hit? And she thought for sure she had been hit. And so a precious memory from Mary Lou. And now I apologize if I have put you on the spot or anything, but I have fond memories and of many of my sister's friends and when I was able to harass them, and those are good things. So welcome here. If you're new to the area, if you're new to our church, it is good to see you. Thank you for coming to worship here this morning, and we trust that God will bless you through his word. Before I preach this morning, I just want to share with you briefly of our journey as a family. Our journey as a family is changing a little bit to a certain degree, and the reason I'm sharing is because we need you to pray with us as we go through this journey and some of the things that are happening. So in the last few months, the doctors have discovered that Pat's body is rejecting her transplanted kidney that she received from her dad over 21 years ago. So her body is, again, not able to filter all the toxins that our body... God has made us incredibly, amazingly, that our body filters out toxins. Isn't that incredible? And we really only notice that when it doesn't work, when it's not working anymore. So that's what's happening. Her body's not able to filter out those toxins. And so, well, what that means is just very briefly, is that she had a dialysis port installed a couple of weeks ago. And so this is in order to begin dialysis. And so that is healing nicely. So God is good. And we are thankful that he continues to walk with us in this journey. And God willing, it would be great if she actually didn't have to begin using dialysis, that she would be able to again have another kidney transplant prior to having to go on to dialysis. So currently, right now, she is undergoing an assessment or testing to be able to see if she is actually, if her body is a good candidate for another kidney transplant. And so it's a little bit intense. She has to go through some incredible tests for the next little while, and so just pray for her in that regard as well. And so then if the doctors find that she is a good candidate for a transplant, then they will begin to search for a donor, and two of her sisters have volunteered to be donors. And so once Pat's process of assessment and she's good to go, she's cleared, then one of her sisters will begin the testing, and they will see if she's good. If not, they'll go to the other sister, and if not, then we'll go to some other options. And so that's what's going on. So that is where we are currently at. It's a bit of a lengthy process, but God is good, and it is in him we rest. It is in him we trust. And I remember, I've just been thinking a little bit about this. The first time she went through a kidney transplant 21 years ago, I was a fairly young guy, and I found it incredibly difficult because my faith in God was probably not where it is today. Oh, that doesn't mean to say that I'm not concerned sometimes and I wonder what's going to happen, but I've seen God be faithful in so many ways. Over so much time, and whatever happens, whatever the outcome is, I know this one thing, that my God is sovereign, And he will continue to walk through this with us as a family and with us as a church family. And I can't imagine to have to go through this without a church family. We have been absolutely blessed over the past 21 years since she had her first kidney transplant with incredible health. Yeah, there's been a few hiccups, but really very minor in the grand scheme of things. And so God has been faithful, and he will continue to be faithful in whatever that may look like. But the one thing we do is we simply trust our sovereign God, and we're just asking you as a church family to walk with us and pray with us as we go on this journey. And there are, I'm not going to lie, there are days that are tough. There are days that are tougher than others. But there are amazing days. And that's all I'm going to say about that. So pray for us. Don't feel sorry for us. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you because I want you to pray with us. Walk with us. And it'll be an incredible journey to see how God works in all of this. Next week, children, don't forget, parents with children, don't forget, there's going to be a children's story that will start about quarter to 11 so that you're still here. And then when Children's Church starts, you can go to that, but at least you can take part in the story. So remember that, take children. There'll be a great story happening here. Chantel Friesen will be sharing a story with you, and so that'll be a great time for children. We love our children. We want to make sure that they understand and know that we want to do things for them as well. And so we need to be very purposeful with that as well. This morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, and we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, and we'll read through 30. And I don't know how far we'll get today, but we'll get to wherever God wants us to leave off, and that's great. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to 30, and so this is the story of the rich young ruler, and I've learned some incredible things again over the past couple of weeks as I've been studying and looking over this passage of Scripture. So let's begin reading at verse 18 of Luke chapter 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth, in fact." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." I didn't catch that phrase right away, "and come follow me." Take note of that as we go through this, "and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." So try and visualize, try and put yourself into this scene as it unfolds, as if you were watching it, maybe like a trailer in a movie, in fact. This is a true account. It's not a parable. It's not just a parable that Jesus was using to teach us a story. And here we have this rich young ruler, and Matthew 19, the account in Matthew 19, verse 20, tells us that he was young, and if... You know, the amazing thing is God has given us the incredible scriptures, and he's given us these accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they offer in different, little bit different insight into some of these things. And so it's great when you're studying the Bible to go back and forth to be able to get a very clear picture of what's going on here. And so really, what he is he's a rich young guy. He's loaded. He's a ruler. He's a man of influence, and he's a person to take note. People would, while walking down the street, you would see him, and you would notice this guy because he's the guy that people wanted to be like. You know, it's something to aspire for, somebody who has a lot of stuff, somebody who has a high standing in society, and so people would aspire to be after, to seek after his kind of a lifestyle. He would be somebody that in our culture we would say, oh, he's got it made, he has it all. And yet this man believes that there is something missing, something is not quite right, because he's searching. And so he approaches Jesus, and if you go to the account in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it reads, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. So here we have this rich young man, a self-sufficient man, and he's at the feet of who? He's at the feet of God himself. He's at the feet of God incarnate, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. He's at the feet of the Lord of glory, at the feet of the King of Kings. This young ruler is so incredibly close to the kingdom of God. And as he knelt down before the King of Kings, the long-expected King of the Jews, who does he see? Who does this ruler see? He sees a good teacher. And so we begin to see the rich young ruler's view of Christ. The first thing Jesus does is he addresses the title by which the young ruler has called him. In verse 19, Jesus asks him, "Why do you call me good?" It seems like an odd question. What is wrong with addressing Jesus as a good teacher? Because he was good. He was exceptionally good. And he was a teacher, and he was a good teacher. Well, there are a lot of people who recognize Jesus as being good. They acknowledged him as a teacher. They acknowledged him as a good teacher. However, good teacher was not a term that was used to refer to a rabbi or to a teacher. It was a term that was specifically held or reserved for the one true God. When you call somebody good, when they refer to as somebody that is good, the only person in that culture that was considered good was God himself. Well, maybe the ruler's use of good was supposed to flatter Jesus, or maybe he simply lacked the moral understanding of what it meant. And so Jesus is point in questioning the man was not to make a statement about himself, but rather to challenge this young man's superficial use of the word good. The young rich ruler used good the way we use the word love at times. We use the word love in such a cheap manner at times. We cheapen it by the things that we say. Oh, I love pizza. I love Coke. I love my dog. Oh, I love that dress. I love those shoes. You know, we're cheapening the word love. We are absolutely cheapening the word love, because in the same breath that we say, I love my shoes, I love my shirt, my outfit is to die for, I love it. But in the same breath that we say, I love all of these things, we say, I love my wife. And then we say, in the same breath, I love God. Doesn't that cheapen the word love? Man, that's something that's been on my heart for the last little while. I remember sitting in the office one day with a fellow pastor, and we were talking about things, and he mentioned that word love. And I said, don't we use it, don't we just abuse that word love? And he looked at me kind of funny. Because he was talking about, I can't remember what it was, he was talking about a child or something, the way they use love and loving things. Love my new video game, love my car, love my wheels. And I said, we cheapen it, we're using it too much. And I believe we are. And so that's Jesus' point when he's saying, yeah, you're using that word good, teacher, as you would any other word. You're not giving it the proper honor or reverence that that word really means, good teacher. In so doing, we cheapen the word of the meaning, and especially when we apply it to Jesus or to God. And so that's why Jesus takes him to task. The man most likely believed that Jesus was good. In fact, he would have believed that Jesus was better than most. But if you asked him, he would have also told you, I'm a pretty good man. I'm a good man. I'm a good guy. He's putting us on the same level with God. How do you do that? How do we come on the same level as God Almighty? And that's what Jesus is taking this man to task for. Jesus wanted him to acknowledge his simplistic worldly view of what good is. This explains why our Lord asked the young man what he meant. Because if he truly believed that Jesus was good in the true definition of what good is, then he had to confess that Jesus was God. By asking this question, Jesus wasn't denying his deity, but he's affirming it. He was testing the young man to see if he really understood what he had just said. When we use words, words are powerful. When we use love to describe our love for, the things that this, whatever board can do, I love the sound that it makes. When we use the same thing to talk to Jesus, that we love God in this manner, man, have we a poor understanding of that word. Think about the things that you say. Think about what you love. How you say what you love. I love my children. I love my wife. Does that equate to me loving my phone? True goodness, in fact, is only found in one, and that is God himself. Verse 19, Jesus tells him, no one is good except who? Except God alone. That's it. Boom. It is a criticism of the view which sees Jesus only as a teacher, even a good teacher, but nothing more. That's it. He's a good teacher. His refusal, and this man, as you look at his refusal to obey the good teacher, shows that he didn't take Jesus' goodness seriously. His response that followed reveals his attitude and proves that this young ruler didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God himself. If he truly believed he was in the presence of God Almighty, he wouldn't have argued politely about the law. Because that's what he's doing, kind of. He's arguing, I've kept it. No, I'm good. He's kind of arguing about it. He's kind of bragging about his character that, I've kept it. And then, of course, he refuses to obey the word. I believe he had a very cheapened view of Christ. What is our view of Christ? How do we view Jesus? Man, ask yourself that question. Is he just a decent guy that has some good stories in the Bible that did some pretty amazing miracles? Is he actually the promised Messiah? Is he the deliverer, the redeemer that was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? In our culture, we have cheapened God and how we refer to God and how we relate to God. We've absolutely cheapened it. And I don't think it's just the world around us. I think it's coming into the church. It's coming into our attitudes, because if you look at people on Facebook and how they respond to some comments or how they post some comments, one of the biggest phrases that annoys me so much is because you're trying to watch a TV show and some of the shows are pretty good, but I had to stop watching The Amazing Race. I love The Amazing Race. Whoops. Did you see what I did? I'm equating it with love. Horrible. I enjoyed watching The Amazing Race. See how easy it is. I haven't attained it. That's not why I'm saying this. It's what God's putting on my heart, right? But one of the things that annoys me, and I had to stop watching, is I wanted a show that we could watch as a family. Every other word, seemingly, is, oh my God. In an exclamation about either something is too hard, they failed, they did well, whatever the case may be. It's just flying out there. It is cheapening the word of God, who God is. And how many people are liking posts with OMG, because what does it mean? Oh my God. What are we doing? What are we saying? We're doing the exact same thing that this rich young ruler did. We're bringing God Almighty, creator of the universe, down to our level. Putting him on an equal playing field with us. That's horrible. They use the word Jesus Christ only as a curse word. He is my deliverer. He died on the cross. His blood was shed. And he bore the entire wrath of God for all my sin. It should bother us when people use the Lord's name in vain. It should bother us when we're watching TV shows and I'm talking to myself. It should bother us when we're watching movies when that happens. I don't like it when people say, it doesn't bother me, I don't listen to it. Oh, that's a sad statement. Because we're becoming very numb to it. We don't realize or understand the greatness of God. We minimize God. People minimize God when they use the Lord's name in vain. When they use God's name in vain. And this man did not see Jesus as God incarnate. And it impacted his view of sin. It's the great debate. When you wind up at this time and you're only at point two, and where do we go from here? Do I keep you to 12:30 or what do we do? And so the great debate goes on. But you know what? I think that's a perfect place to leave off today. I had not planned to leave off there at all, but you know what? Hey, God is sovereign and he knew all of this, and so he is good. But that is an incredibly good point to leave off of. And so next week we'll continue to look at the rich young ruler's view of sin and the rich young ruler's, my, is that ever a tongue twister? The rich young ruler's view of sin and his view of salvation. So we'll look at those two things next week. But as we go home, as we leave, as we contemplate this week, I trust that God's word, as we're looking at God's word and we're understanding what God is in fact saying here, the question that he is asking is the same question that we need to ask ourselves today. Whether we believe that Jesus Christ as a personal Savior at this point, maybe we do. Maybe we've never accepted Jesus Christ at all as a personal Savior. But even if we are a believer, what is our view of Jesus Christ? What is our view of God? And I believe as we look at this, and we can say that we can say his view of Christ impacted his view of sin. It impacts his view of salvation. Our view of Christ and God impacts our actions. It impacts our lifestyle, what we do. It impacts, I believe it impacts how we serve and where we serve. Because if Vellum had a very low view of God, that God was equal on our level playing field, There's absolutely no way that Vellum would go into full-time missions and want to go to help people in the Muslim community. There's no way that he would be willing to educate himself for a couple of years, possibly, to spend time ministering to the lost people. We have to have a clear understanding of who God is and what he did for us. View your life. Take an inventory. What does my life look like? Does my life, does my language, whether it's at work, at school, on the playground, at the coffee shop, wherever, whatever my language is, does it model my view of Christ? And if it does, if the language is a little bit leery, then what is my view of Christ? Pray through that. Think on that. Read the rest of this passage. Read it over for the next couple of days until next Sunday. And Lord willing, we will continue on. Let's pray this morning as we close the service. Heavenly Father, man, you are... God, give us a correct understanding, a correct view of who we are. Of who you are, sorry. Help us to have the correct understanding that you have revealed to us in your word. You have revealed your character, who you are in relationship to mankind, who we are in relationship to you. And because of that great separation, because of sin, we were eternally separated from you. But by your grace, by your mercy, we are undeserving people, and still you love us. So Father, I pray that my view of you, O God, is not minimized or equated with anything in my life, in my world, in my understanding, but that I hold you in the highest esteem and in the highest reverence, because that is where you are in the highest. And we say, glory in the highest. Father, may we be mindful of our empty words. May I be mindful of my empty words and not use them so blatantly without thinking of their meaning, but that I would really think about what I am saying, because words have so much power. God, may we see you in the light that you have revealed in your word as a great Almighty God, Creator. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you have spoken to us. We thank you that your word is powerful. That your word, it's so powerful. It splits soul and spirit. And God, may it impact our lives and in our hearts. And may it change us, because we now have a more clear understanding, or we are reminded again of who you are. Oh God, thank you for speaking to us. Lord, bless us as we go throughout our week. Help us to bless others. Help us to show love and compassion to other people as you have shown love and compassion. We pray all these things in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.